We're going to continue our study that we've been in lately, and we've been, our series, I guess I should say, we've been looking at some of the lesser known people in Scripture, some of the, what I've termed the supporting cast in Scripture, and so we're going to continue that today. And last week, we looked at the family of Kohath. Kohath was one of the sons of Levi, one of three sons of Levi. And his descendants were to be the ones who would take care of the things around the tabernacle. They were to carry it as it moved from place to place. They were the ones that cared for all the items and built the tabernacle when they got to the place where it was going to go. They took it down. They carried it. They cleaned it. They catered to all the parts of it. And out of the Levites also was the priesthood that would be the intercessors between God and men, between God and the Israelites. And so we looked at the family of Kohath, and whenever we seen their different jobs that they had to do, they were employed about carrying the holy things of the tabernacle, the altar and the lampstands and the altar of incense and the the Ark of the Covenant, and the basins which the priests would wash in. All these things were that were consecrated to the service of the Lord that represented God and his salvation, really, because as you look at these different items, they picture Christ over and over. And so they had this job, but even though it was a job that was near the things of God and working in the things of God, it was still a burden that they had to bear. It was still things that they had to carry. The items were heavy. The trips were long. They time. And so it would have gotten strenuous. It would have been burdensome. And so we saw that last week whenever the tabernacle was dedicated, that the princes gave 6 wagons and 12 oxen for the work of the tabernacle, for bearing these burdens. But we found out that Kohath and his family wasn't given any of them. And so through Kohath and his family, we found out what we can do when life seems unfair. And the three things that we brought out were not to focus on what we don't have, not to focus on what others have, but instead to focus on who has us. And so that should be our ultimate focus. Our attention is up on God, because we know that he knows what he's doing. And even if sometimes it doesn't seem fair from our perspective, that he still is working in us and through us to do his good pleasure. And it is for our good, for his glory. And so this week we're going to continue our series on supporting cast and learning some lessons from these lesser known people. And today's focus is going to be on some men who make a very brief appearance in Scripture, just one chapter, only a part of a chapter that they're referred to. And once again, this is a group of guys whose names are never mentioned. They're a little place here in history, didn't even merit naming them, right? So that would definitely make them some of the lesser knowns, wouldn't it? And so, but their story that we find here has a huge lesson for us as Christians today. And just in the interest of full disclosure, I'll say ahead of time, this is a message I've preached before, but not here. So that way, if after we get done, the girls say, oh, Dad's preached that before. Now you know. But anyway, I've got kids, I have to say that. They get used as illustrations, and then they tell things on me. So there you go, I have to say this. But I do believe that it fits well in with this series, and I think it's what the Lord would have for me to teach and to preach today. And so we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter number 6. See, that's why I had to say that. 2 Kings chapter 6. I preach this message a few times on deputation, but I haven't preached it since, and or at least this passage. And I think it tends to be one of the favorite for the girls. But anyway, I'm in 2 Kings chapter number 6 and chapter number 7 for a little bit of future reference there. But in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse number 24, it says, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." Does that make anybody hungry? And the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, and there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help, my lord, O king. And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress? And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we may eat, we may eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of this woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. So we see from this passage so far that Israel was in a horrible state. They had been besieged. They had been surrounded by the enemy for so long. They were running out of food. They were eating things that were unedible. I mean, they were even eating dove's dung, and they were buying an ass's head for a large amount of money. Do you think you get much meat off of an ass's head? Probably not. Not something I want to eat. Next time Jacques has a bride, I think he's going to be grilling that up, okay? But anyway, I'm reading this so we get an idea, kind of setting the stage for the circumstances at this time, okay? And I'm going to skip down a few verses. We have in the in-between verses here that the king is actually blaming the man of God for this. Elisha had told the king that they were against it, they were against God, that they were going the wrong direction, told him if they didn't get things right, that God was going to bring punishment upon them. And whenever the punishment fell, the king blamed Elisha. Okay? And Elisha prophesied, and he said, in a very short amount of time, God's going to make it where food was so scarce and so expensive to where food is cheap as dirt. And they didn't believe him. And so that brings us down to chapter 7. Look with me at verse number 3. And we'll find our supporting cast here. And there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate. And they said one to another, Why set we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here still, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall unto the host of the Syrians, and if they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight for to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came into the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they also said one to another, We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household. So they came and called unto the porter of the city. And they told them, saying, We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied, and the tents as they were. And he called to the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. And the king arose in the night and said unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry, therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. And one of the servants answered and said, Let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left of the city. Behold, they are all as the multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, they are even as all the multitude of Israel that are consumed. And let us send and see. And they took, therefore, two chariot horses, and the Syrians sent after the host of the the king sent after the host of the Syrians, saying, Go and see. And they went after them unto Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this time in your house and in your word. We just pray, Lord, asking you, Lord, just to bless our time in your word. Pray, Lord, you guide my thoughts and my words and help me, Lord, to clearly communicate, Lord, this message, Lord. And I pray asking you that you be with each person, both here and online, Lord, that they would glean from this message exactly what you would have them to, Lord, that it would be a help and an encouragement, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would do the needed work in each heart and life, Lord. And I pray if there's one here today who don't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would call upon you, that they would trust you, Lord, as their Savior, to forgive their sins and to save their souls, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And like as I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So in our passage today, we find the northern kingdom of Israel, which the capital city was Samaria, and they were in a bad state. They had a succession of evil kings. Remember, the northern kingdom didn't have a good king. The southern kingdom had several good kings, but they were kind of scattered apart. They'd have a good one or a few bad ones, or a good one, a few bad ones. The northern kingdom of Israel had no good kings. And so they continued to lead the people further and further away from God, further and further into sin and wickedness. And so God had sent prophets to warn them. Specifically, he had sent Elisha, as I said there a little bit ago, and warned them that chastisement was coming, that God had chosen this people, and he was not going to allow his people to continue in the trend that they were going in, but instead he was going to intervene. And this was part of that intervention. He was allowing the enemy to come against them and afflict them so they would turn to God. Okay? And so they didn't listen to the prophets. And in that section that I didn't read, that I skipped over, they blamed Elisha. And the king was actually going out to try to kill Elisha, saying, "Elisha, you've caused this," simply because he was the messenger. We've all heard the phrase, "Don't shoot the messenger," right? They wanted to shoot the messenger. Okay? And so I read the verses there in chapter 6 just to get an idea of how bad things were going in Samaria, in the city, within the walls of that city. The Syrians had surrounded the city. Okay, this is the capital city. Many of the people had fled into the city when the Syrians came, and they were just kind of caged in there like rats. And so they couldn't come out because as soon as they sent people out to go out to the fields or to go out and get things, they would be slaughtered by the Syrians. And so they had to stay within the walls or right against the walls. And the Syrians didn't have to battle. They didn't have to fight. They didn't have to lift a finger. Their presence was enough to keep the Israelites in the city, and either they would surrender or they would starve. That was the only two options the Israelites had, surrender or starve. And so at this point in time, they were still stubborn enough, they weren't going to surrender, and they were about to the place of starvation. It had gotten so bad that they were buying dove poop to eat. Okay, that's dove's dung, right? And they were paying a good amount for it. So money was basically worthless. Because you got to realize, if you are paying money for dove dung to eat, your money's worthless, guys.
Yeah.
Okay. Money had failed them, and they were fighting over eating the head of a donkey. Okay. I mean, I don't know. I get the eye. I get the brain. What do you do with that? So anyway, things that were normally unedible is what they were now eating. They had even resorted to cannibalism. And in that passage that we saw there in 2 Kings chapter 6, there was two women who had two young children, or it seems young children, and they made an agreement, "We're getting ready to starve, and so I will kill my son today, and we'll eat him today. We'll kill your son tomorrow, and we'll eat him tomorrow." That's messed up, right?
Yeah.
And so imagine how bad that it had to be spiritually as well as physically that these women would kill their own children and then consume them to stay alive. I can't fathom that.
No.
I mean, we have women killing their children today, but still they're not consuming them. That's even that much more degenerate. And it was in the midst of all this that we find our supporting cast members here, four leprous men. And so these four leprous men were already outcasts. They were already destined for death because we know that leprosy was a dreaded disease. It was a deadly disease. If a person caught leprosy, they assumed it was a death sentence. They would slowly, their flesh and their body would rot away and would fall from their body. Their nerve endings would die. Oftentimes they were maimed because their nerves no longer worked. They would smash their fingers. They would cut their hands off. They would different things, and they wouldn't even feel it because the nerve endings were dead. Their flesh would die while they were still living. And slowly their bodies would decay and would rot away, and then they would just die a horrible, miserable, lonely, and painful death. And so that's what these four men were doing here. And because this disease was contagious, and we know about contagious diseases now, right? Everyone was afraid of lepers, and so lepers were isolated. Okay, they were quarantined outside the camp. Stay away. We don't want anything to do with you. If they came around anyone who didn't have leprosy, they had to shout unclean, and they had to stay a lot further than 2 meters. Yeah. Okay? And they had a face shield as well. They had to cover their lip, right? So they had a face shield. They had to stay socially distanced, all these things. And so that's what these lepers had been living in. They had been cast outside the city. So imagine yourself, if you were one of these lepers, you're just waiting to die, your body is failing, you are suffering, you can't even get inside with the people inside the walls, you are outside with no protection from the enemies, you're just huddled up next to the walls hoping the enemy doesn't come and kill you. Okay? And so as they sat outside these gates, they came to a conclusion that their case was hopeless. They said, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go inside the walls, which they're not going to let us, but if we were to go inside the walls, they're dying in there. So we can't go in there. And so the only reasonable thing left for us to do is to turn ourselves over to the Syrians. And they will either have mercy on us, and then maybe at least we can be prisoners and be fed, or they will kill us and put us out of our misery. Did you catch that? Whatever they said, if they kill us, we but die. Yeah. It's most they can do to us, kill us. We're almost there anyway.
Yeah.
That was their outlook. It was rather bleak, wasn't it? And so they said, the only sensible thing for us to do is just to go and see what happens. And so they hatched their plan. They turned themselves up. They're going to turn themselves over and hope for mercy. But either way, they see it as being better than what they're doing right now, rather than waiting for death. Either they kill us or they keep us alive. And so they would have taken off for the enemy's camp, and it says that it was at twilight. So it was dusk. The day was waning into night. And they took off for the enemy's camp, not knowing what their fate was going to be. I can imagine they probably debated along the way. They're having a discussion between each other, saying, what do you think's going to happen? And do you think any of them were looking at this optimistically?
No.
One of them saying, oh yeah, they're definitely going to feed us because, you know, we're lepers and we're the enemy. Yeah, there's nothing they've got going for them. And so they're evaluating this and they're like, yeah, they're totally going to kill us. But it's better than starvation. Hopefully they do it quickly. Maybe they'll be humane, hoping for a sword or maybe just a spear through the chest. Right? This is pretty gruesome, isn't it? They're probably hoping for an arrow because most Assyrians don't want to touch them. They're lepers.
Right.
But they were probably debating on what their fate was going to be with this little venture. But I doubt they were very optimistic about it. And so they, as they came across the hill or the dune or whatever it was that had been obstructing their view, because obviously the Assyrians were staying far enough away just that the Israelites knew that they were there but didn't venture out, right? And so they couldn't be seen from Samaria. And so the lepers ventured across the hill or doing whatever was obstructing the view. And things were eerily quiet. They could hear some horses making noises, some mules and donkeys crying out. But in the dim of twilight, they couldn't detect any human sounds or movements. They probably stood there kind of questioning in disbelief for just a little while before they came wandering into the camp. And as they came into the camp, they couldn't find anyone. They couldn't believe their eyes. The place was abandoned. Tents, animals, foods, weapons, all manners of valuables just lay there abandoned. And probably still some campfires lit, maybe even a little bit of food still roasting over the fires. But the Syrians were gone. Although they were confused, they wasted no time in filling their empty stomachs. And they were probably acting about like a fat guy at a buffet. Right? Can imagine. And so when they had enough, they took their treasures from a couple tents, they hid it away for themselves before retiring to a tent and sitting around the fire, enjoying their good fortune. What a day they had, right? What a change of events. They were expecting to be dead by now, and here they sat like kings. Lepers kings, but kings no doubt. Nowhere in their wildest dreams could they have ever imagined this being the outcome of their little venture. But though things were good, they couldn't sleep. Their minds went back to Samaria, to all of the people still stuck within the walls of that city, starving to death. They probably, on the outside of that city, they'd probably seen bodies thrown over the side of the dead people who come, right? They had heard the wails and the laments of all of the parents who had had children that died and children who'd had parents that died and all these different things. And so all of the cries come back to their remembrance of the city there where people were dying while they were there and had their bellies stuffed. They had an abundance and people were starving. And so they came to a conclusion there in verse number 9. And it says, this isn't a good thing that we're doing. They said, we can't stay quiet, not even until the next day. We need to speak up. We need to go and tell them there's no reason for another person to have to die whenever all this is setting here tonight. And so they made the conclusion, the decision here, that they had to go and tell. And what they had to do quickly. So they quickly went to the city. They called unto the gatekeeper, to the porter of the city, and told him all that he had seen. Told him there's an abundance. There's no one that needs to be fearing. There's no one who needs to starve because the camp of the Syrians is completely evacuated and all of their stuff is still there. Let us go fly to the spoil. We can feast tonight. Because remember, this is still after twilight. This is in the middle of the night. This is going on. And so they wake the king up. They tell him about it. And he doesn't believe it. He says, it's a trick. The Syrians are just waiting. They know that we're starving, and they're just hiding in the bushes waiting to ambush us. And so whenever we come out to feast on their goods, they're going to come and slaughter us. And so he doesn't even want to go. And one of the men raises the idea, why don't we send a couple men on horses? Go out and investigate this, because if we lose the horses, they're in as bad a shape as what we are. We're not losing anything. So they get a couple of the chariot horses ready. They send them out, and they find it exactly as these four lepers had said. They go beyond the camp, since they're on horses now, and they find that there's just stuff of the Syrians scattered everywhere. And there's like a trail leaving where they just dropped it and ran for their lives. I think that's pretty amazing what God did there, because four lepers coming across the mountain, and God made them sound like an enemy army approaching, so much so that these guys just left. Okay? And so the couple horses and men come back and they say, it's just like they said. Everything's there. There is an abundance, and there's not a Syrian to be found. As a matter of fact, it's very apparent that they ran away for their lives. They left their stuff scattered everywhere. Time to go eat. And so they do, and they fly to the spoil. They all eat their fill. They spend days carrying away all of the leftovers. If you continue reading in chapter number 7, it says that it's to the point where food is sold for dirt cheap. No longer buying dove's dung for an exorbitant price, but now they are buying wheat and barley for pennies. And it was further than any of these, this king or any of his men ever imagined God could do, because one of them said, very cynically, if God would open up the windows of heaven, he couldn't provide the abundance that Elisha had talked about, and yet he did. And so anyway, as I said, the people went, they spoiled the tents, had an abundance, so much so that the food was cheap. And I tell this story because I believe there's a great lesson for us to learn from these lepers. The story paints us a very detailed picture of the condition of mankind. Okay? In this world that we live in, it's in the same state as that of Samaria, even though they don't realize it, because it's spiritual and not physical. The Bible tells us in Amos chapter number 8, verse 11, that there would be a time coming whenever there was a famine in the land, a famine not of bread and of drink, but a famine of hearing the word of God. And that is the day that we live in today, that there is a famine of hearing the word of God, that so many people today have no clue why Jesus came, that they need a Savior. They have no idea that hell really is real, and that's going to be their eternal destiny if they don't turn to Him. They think they can live a good enough life, they think they're good enough people, and they are marching toward an eternal destiny much worse than what the Samaritans were whenever provision lay just over the next hill. And so, whenever we see this here, we find that we are much like the lepers. In a way, we've kind of stumbled upon something great, and there is the necessity for us to tell others about it. The world that is hopeless and helpless, just like that city of Samaria, a world that is dead in trespasses and sin, they need to hear about the provision that God has made. We lose sight of the true condition because, honestly, it can't be seen with the eyes. The world thinks it's in good condition, right? They think they've got everything under control. But this story as we see it here, it paints out the spiritual condition of the world that's around us. It is starving. It is near death. It is in a desperate shape. And so unless something major happens, this world is completely hopeless. But we know that something major already did happen. We know that God worked a miracle to fix this world's problem, and Jesus died to make salvation available to the world. And as I said a moment ago, many people don't know it yet. And so if we look at verse number 9, it says, "They said to one another, 'We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household.'" The lepers said to one another that they had good news, and they knew they had to go and tell. And so I know my introduction has been very long, but I want to quickly look at five reasons that we as Christians need to go and tell. Okay? Five reasons for us to go and tell. Very first one here is the first one that the men here brought up. We need to go and tell this world because of our King. You see there in verse number 9 at the lepers looked at one another and they said, "Come that we may go and tell the king's household." So we have an obligation. We have a need. It is necessary for us to go and tell because think about our King. And so for us as Christians, we know that their king wasn't much to consider, right? Their king was going to die with the rest of them. But for us as Christians, we know the King of Kings. And we know that before he left this earth, his final instructions for us was to go and tell the gospel until he returned. He left us with the Great Commission, right? Whenever a commission is given, someone who is in a position of authority is giving a responsibility to someone else, right? That is what a commission is. And so anyway, before he left this earth, he gave us this instruction to tell the gospel until he returned. And so we are ambassadors. We are entrusted with a great honor and a great responsibility. And so we should go and tell because of our King. The second reason I find that we need to go and tell is because of our message. We have a great message to tell. And they said there in verse number 9, it says, "This is a day of good tidings." They had a wonderful message, and we do too. Could you imagine as they're sitting there and they're looking around at the abundance and they said, "Oh, people are going to be so excited to hear about this." We don't like to bear bad news, right? Have you ever had to tell bad news to someone? It's not fun. We don't enjoy doing that. We try to get out of it. We try to avoid it any way that we can. But we find here that it is a day of good tidings. We have the gospel. We have the good news to tell others. As we've been looking at in Sunday school, we find that there is a brokenness all around us. There is a problem all around us. And God has the solution. That's the message that we bring to people. You're dead in your trespasses and sin, but God wants to save you. That's good news. That's a good message. And so we should be excited to tell about it, to tell of Jesus and his love and the price that he paid and what he's done for us, what he's got waiting for us. And I don't believe there's anything that we can employ ourselves in that is of greater importance than letting people know about him. We must be sure that we don't just sit in the camp enjoying the blessings when there is a world out there needing to hear about what's available. And they're not going to know unless we tell them. So the third reason that we find here that it's important for us to go and tell is because others are dying. Simple enough, isn't it? When the lepers were there feasting within the tent, they would have been fine. They had their loot stored over there to the side. They'd went and hid it. They had their stomachs full. They could have gathered them up some horses and some donkeys. They could have got an abundance of all these food and riches and things, and they would have been set up like kings for the rest of their leprous, miserable lives, right? But what about everyone back at the city? Because they knew that there were people within Samaria that were dying daily. They knew that there was people in great misery, great suffering, that stood no hope unless they came and said something to them. And so every person that we meet has an eternal soul. And many, if not most, don't know the gospel. They know religion. They've got their own ideas of how they think that it should work. But most of them don't know the gospel. And so religion's not going to save them. They may be religious, but it's only faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ that will get them into heaven. And we can't assume that they know or that they'll find out. There has to be someone that tells them. Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but it also tells us, how shall they believe unless they hear? And how shall they hear unless they be sent? Someone needs to go and tell them, right? And so anyway, the fourth reason, I told you I was going to go through this quickly, right? The fourth reason we have for us to go and tell is because the enemy is already defeated. The enemy was already defeated. And so as those lepers sat there and looked out over the Syrian camp, and there wasn't a single one of them left. For one, that'd be a little bit spooky. But anyway, as they looked over the camp, there's nothing to fear. There's nothing to worry about, even though back within the city of Samaria, they were captured by fear. They were afraid to move. They were afraid to leave the walls. They were afraid to do anything, afraid of an enemy that no longer existed. One that had already been defeated, and not defeated by the lepers, not defeated by the Samaritans, but that was defeated by God. Only God can make four leprous men sound like an army coming across the hill. Those guys must have been some noisy walkers. Okay? I took the kids hunting with me. One of the kids, I can't remember, I took them hunting with me one time. Oh, they were noisy in the woods. But could you imagine these guys being so noisy they sound like an army coming? That's only God. But God defeated the enemy. He was already gone. And all they had to do was just come and partake of the blessings and the benefits of what God had already done. And so how horrible would it have been for an entire city to perish whenever the enemy was no longer even there, sitting there for weeks or months when there's not even anybody at the city or over at the camp anymore. And so the whole city could have perished because of an enemy that was already defeated, already gone, and they didn't know about it yet. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 18, it tells us that Jesus is the one who was dead and now alive forevermore, and he has the keys of death and of hell with him. He says, I've already won the war. On the cross, he said, it is finished. That means there's nothing else left to do. I've taken care of it. Right? And so to put it another way, you can imagine someone dying of a disease or an illness whenever there was a cure available. That would be dumb, wouldn't it? Could you imagine if I had a horrible sickness and I was down in the hospital at Dublin somewhere and they said, we have this solution. We can do this and you'll be fine the next day, 100% success rate. I say, nah, I'm not going to do it. That wouldn't make any sense, would it? Would it make any sense for the doctors to know, hey, there's a cure for this guy's problem, but I'm not going to tell him. That wouldn't make any sense either, would it? So for us as Christians, we know the cure to this world's problem, and they don't. The enemy's already defeated. The victory's already been won. It's just for us to come in and partake of the benefit. And so don't even have to fight the battle. We only publish the news of the victory. And the fifth and final reason here that we must go and tell, that we must tell people about the gospel, is because of the cost of silence. We've already looked at the fact that people are dying. That's a huge cost itself. But for the lost, they are dying. That is a cost. But the lepers also feared for themselves. You notice there it says, if we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. They also feared for the cost to themselves, didn't it? I'm not saying that God's going to come and tear into us, or he's going to reject us or refuse us, or that goes against everything that I've been teaching you lately, right? That's not the cost for us. And I don't like to play on emotions. I don't want to manipulate. That's not what I do. But we do find in Scripture that there are rewards or gain and rewards that we can lose based upon what we do with what God has done for us, based on our service while our Lord is away. He's given us a commission. He says, here, this is a job for you to do. And he says, I will pay you whenever I return, right? And we occupy ourselves with things that don't pay, things that are of no eternal good, things that are going to be burned away with, burn away as the chaff, as wood, hay, and stubble, right? Whenever there are rewards to be gained. On top of that, I believe one day also we're going to be present whenever the lost are judged. And though I can't say for sure, we find in Revelation chapter number 20, the judgment of the lost, the great white throne judgment. Whenever God looks at all of those who he had died for, that rejected him, and he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. And then we come immediately following in chapter number 21, in verse number 4, and we are told that God will wipe away all tears from the eyes of those who have trusted in him. And I can't help but believe that the two of them are connected. I think we're going to witness the lost turn into hell one of these days. And I'm afraid that I'm going to see people who I knew and didn't tell. And I wonder if that is where the tears come from. I don't know. It's a possibility. But we are left here to warn them. We have good news. We have good tidings to bring. The battle has already been won. We know about it. And we hold our peace. I don't want to stand before God empty-handed when he promised great rewards for serving him. And although I know there'll probably be many, I don't want to see anyone that I know going to hell knowing that I didn't tell them about him. And so in closing, we have a great God. We have a great Savior. We have a great message to proclaim. And this world just needs us. It's depending on us to speak up, right? I'm not saying that we need to quit our jobs and go out and tell every single person that we meet. I'm not saying that we need to abandon every other pursuit, get rid of our hobbies, and employ ourselves in nothing but spreading the gospel. But I'm saying that each and every one of us have a sphere of influence. We have people that we are acquainted with, people that we come across. They need to know the God that we know. Hopefully, as we're getting better acquainted with him, if we're seeing what Christianity is supposed to be about, we can get excited about it. We can be glad to introduce other people to him. We're not trying to win them to a religious system. We're not trying to get them to conform to what we think they ought to be. We're trying to introduce them to a Savior that loves them, that paid the penalty for their sins, and wants to spend eternity with them in heaven. Okay? And what a joyful thing it would be to see our friends, our family, our loved ones, our neighbors in heaven with us. We may shrink back thinking they won't listen. We might fear what they'll think of us. The lepers could have thought that, right? Because whenever they came, they didn't believe, did they? Whenever Elisha said, God's getting ready to do something here, they scoffed and they mocked. Right? The lepers had been mistreated, marginalized by these people. And they say, forget you. We don't care. I'll let you die. You didn't care about us, right? They could have had that attitude, but they didn't. God hasn't called us to convince them. He hasn't called us to convert them. He's only told us to tell them, right? We get our focus, our attention on, okay, I've got to win them to the Lord. No, we've got to tell them about Jesus and leave it up to him, right? So all we have to do is tell them. The lepers came. They came to the city. They said, there's provision just over that mountain. And if the guys would have said, oh, you're lying, we don't believe you. Okay, fine then, we're going back. Right? All the lepers had to do was come and tell. That's all we have to do. Our friends, our family, our neighbors. Doesn't mean we beat them over the head every time that we come in contact with them. doesn't mean that we nag them about it. It just means that they should hear it from us that they need a Savior and Jesus will save them. Right? We go and we tell them about the Lord. We leave the rest up to Him. That's our only part to go and tell. Hopefully from this message you have seen a very good, a very accurate picture of the spiritual condition of this world. It is hopeless. They are dying. They need what we have. They need to hear about the God who saves us. They need to receive salvation the same way as we did. And the only way that's going to happen if you go and tell them about Jesus. That's it. And if any of you here today are in that shape and you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are lost. You are starving. You're on your way to an end, a punishment that you don't have to face. That Jesus already won the battle. He already won the victory. And He has extended it to whosoever will. The only thing that you have to do is call out to Him, admit that you're a Savior, and ask Him to save your soul. And He will do all the rest. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for this passage of Scripture. I know, Lord, that considering the world's condition and this heavy responsibility, Lord, is a little bit heavy ourselves, Lord. And Lord, I don't want to see a single person go to hell, Lord. I know I can't convince people. I can't save anyone. But Lord, I do pray, help me, Lord, to do better about opening my mouth, Lord, and telling them about You, Lord. You've been so good to me. You love me. You've taken care of me. And I know, Lord, that heaven awaits whenever I close my eyes in death. But not everyone has this assurance, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, ask You, Lord, that You would just help us to take opportunities that's given. Help us, Lord, to be willing to open our mouths and speak, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that You would prepare hearts and minds, Lord, to receive Your word. Help us, Lord, to see folks saved, Lord. And I pray if there's anyone here that don't know You as their Savior, Lord, that they would realize their condition, Lord, and that they would call out to You before it's everlasting too late. I thank You so much for all that You do. Blessings we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.